Now, I got to say something from the beginning. You may hear it in my voice. My voice is a little weak this morning, and I'm coughing. And so my prayer all morning has been that I would be able to deliver this message. I'm so excited about the message, and it's so powerful, the scripture, but that I'd be able to do it without being a distraction. So I asked a lot of you to pray for me this morning, and I asked a lot of friends, and I asked some other pastors. And one pastor said, I said something like this. I said, hey, would you pray for me? My voice is a little weak this morning, and I'm coughing a lot, and I don't want my coughing to be a distraction. And one of my good friends said, I will, exclamation, exclamation, your face is a distraction enough. So thank you very much for that. And you guys can understand that. So my prayer is that I won't be a distraction, that nothing would get in the way of just the pure word of God. So I'm going to just sort of, I sort of get excited about when I'm preaching the Bible, and I get excited about these truths, and I don't try to manufacture any of that. It's just natural in our hearts and lives when we tell others about God and we talk about him, right? And I know you're like that too. And so my prayer is that my voice won't be a distraction, and that and I'm going to try to keep it a little bit tame this morning, and just sort of be a little bit monotone. So I'm going to ask you to listen carefully and on purpose, and I'm so glad that you're here. This is Marathon Sunday, New York City Marathon, and so roads are closed. And there's a big event in this city, and there are 58,000 runners today. That's a huge event to coordinate, and a lot of police are out, and medical personnel and first responders just trying to keep our city safe. And my prayer is that we'd just have a safe day in our city, the runners would be safe, and my prayer is that God would keep us safe. And you know, as I pray for you, and I pray for this building with our school every day, I think one of my most oft repeated prayers is, Lord, would you give us safety? Just keep this campus safe. This is consecrated for his glory and for his purpose. And I'm so thankful God's watches over a church family, and watches over our city, and watches over our services and our school. Now, we today are going to complete a series of several weeks, and that series of several weeks is just one word in its vision. And so, at the beginning of September, end of August, we started talking about vision. And we've been talking about three words. Do you remember them? Can you say them with me? It's these three words are three verbs that have so much to do with our mission statement. And if you'll say those with me, really? Ready? Worship, connect, and serve. All right, let's say those again. Worship, connect, and serve. And so we started off several weeks. You say, that's only three. Why did it take more than 3 weeks? Because of the fact that we, there's so much. You couldn't really give three words and say that's our mission statement. And so we started off talking about we preach Christ, because we don't just worship. Everybody worships. Every heart worships. You say, well, I know some atheists. Yep, atheists worship. Every heart worships. But the object of our worship is different. The object of our worship should be God. And so we preach Christ. So worship, connect. Most people like to connect and enjoy community, but our connecting is with a purpose, and that's that we would encourage one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of peace. And then we serve, not just to serve. You can volunteer for a lot of things. There were thousands of volunteers this week throughout our city for this marathon. And I think those events are great, and I love when our city puts on events. But people served, and that's wonderful, and it's good. And we serve a lot of different needs in a lot of different areas. But when we serve in the local church, it's serving with the idea in mind that the purpose is unified around the gospel of Christ, that others would come to know that. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the future, and we're going to finish that today. Now, it's not just the future. You say, well, our future is heaven and eternity. And that is, by the Bible's clear that the end of every Christian, the future of every Christian, not the end, there's no end, there's eternal life. But the future of every Christian is knowing Christ, living for eternity, new heaven and new earth, and that's amazing. But I'm not talking about that. When I talk about future, I'm talking about the fact that you and I have neighbors. We have this beautiful community. We have people that God's given us this building. And what we want to see and what we are seeing and what we will continue to see is that there will be people here in coming days and weeks and months and years who aren't here yet. So part of our mission is to focus on that, on the future, and not just on, hey, we're here, let's encourage one another, and that's the end of the story. No, we believe that the gospel message is so important that there will be others here, and there should be others here that arrive here and that come here and are welcomed into a family and are shared the gospel, and that they will know the wonderful love of an incredible God who loves them and wants to see them be saved. Jesus came and he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as we think about that and consider that, that's our theme today. William Tyndale said, the church is the one institution that exists for those outside itself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the church is the church only when it exists for others. I think that has to be a part of the mission of every church, existing for others and those outside of the church, that they would be brought into the church. And so it's not our job simply to make everybody happy in the church. I think there's some Christians. I don't think there are any here, but I think I've known a lot of Christians who go like, hey, your job is to keep me happy. And I go, that's really not the job of the church. It's not just to say, hey, let's just all be comfortable and everything that you want and let's just please everybody. The fact is, it's not our job simply to keep the church people happy. We're called to compel people who don't know Jesus to come and learn of Jesus. And so that's our theme today. Paul put it this way, the church at Corinth, he said this, and I love this. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So I don't really like the term minister. It doesn't offend me in any way. I don't really like the term minister. Oh, you're a minister. Because I think that every Christian is a minister. I have a different job than you. My week looks different than you. I have different responsibilities. I'm a minister. You're a minister. We're all ministers. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And so 2 weeks ago, remember we looked at Luke chapter 14, and Jesus was talking to a group of people, and they were at a banquet and they were at a luncheon. And it was, there was a plan and a plot underway. And Jesus was invited there to trap him. Do you remember this? The Pharisees invited him, and they also invited a man who had a disease. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was some disease with organs in his body, and he was very ill. And so the banquet took place on the Sabbath, and they invite Jesus, and they invite this sick man. It was totally to try to trap Jesus into healing this man on the Sabbath so that they could say, see, Jesus doesn't observe the Sabbath, and so therefore he is not of God. They existed totally to disprove that Jesus came from God and to totally undermine any authority that he had. And so, well, you know what happened. Jesus did heal him. And then Jesus said to them, hey, listen, which of you, and I'm convinced this had to have happened to one of them in some Sabbaths right before this. He said, which one of you, you have an ox, and an ox was very expensive, and it meant that you were probably better than middle class, or at least middle class, and which of you have an oxen, and he's in the field, he falls into a hole, and it's Sabbath, who here wouldn't go and rescue that ox and pull him out of the hole? Or would you just let him die until the next day? And every one of them are like, they probably knew someone there that it just happened to. I'm convinced they did. And, if you had a child and the child fell in a hole, Would you just go, hey, we'll come get you tomorrow. Hope you survive. You know, you wouldn't do that. And so Jesus confronts them with this. And what he does is he talks to them about humility. Because in their pride, they felt that we keep the law so well that God, we're God's favorites and we keep it so well. God looks on us with great respect and dignity because we are good at keeping the law and we're really good at keeping the Sabbath. And so they said, so Jesus talked to them about humility. And he says, without humility, you will not be a part of the resurrection of the righteous. Well, they knew what that was. That meant that when the Messiah comes, that at the end of time, they would be resurrected to life, to everlasting life. And they said, well, we're righteous. And so since we're righteous, we're certainly going to be a part of that and we'll have eternal life. And Jesus talked to them about humility because he said, without humility, you can't be a part of the resurrection of the righteous. This is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, still in review, Luke chapter 14. And so Jesus didn't mean that, hey, humility, if you're humble, you're earning your way to heaven because you're humble. He simply meant you can't find your way to salvation without first humbling yourself. Because the gospel tells us that we're all sinners, and it takes humility to admit that. Human spirit says, I want to save myself. I don't need a savior. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do everything. I can please God. Look at how good of a person I am. And Jesus was talking to the kings of that. I mean, to the epicenter of pride and religiosity. And he said, your religion is just external. You're just totally external. And that's called legalism. You think you're going to get to heaven because God looks down at you and you're keeping the law. Legally, he's got to let you in because you're just so good at keeping the law. So he seeks them that humility. And then remember this, he tells this story and he said, hey, there's a story of a man who had a banquet. He was a powerful man, a wealthy man, and he invited people to the banquet and to this feast. And he invited all the pretty people. You know what I'm talking about? All the important people. All the famous people, all the wealthy people, all the pretty people. And then Jesus shocks them with a story that would never happen in that culture. And he said, but you know what happened? Right before the banquet, the people who were supposed to come said, oh, you know, I can't come. And they give all kind of lame excuses. You remember this story, Luke 14? And he says that they gave these lame excuses, and then the servants, you know, tepidly went to the master and said, we got some bad news for you. What is it? All of the guests, every one of them said no. Now, the people listening to this story said, that would have never happened. But Jesus was proving a point. They would have wanted to be there and be seen and be somebody. I'm invited to this feast of these Pharisees. Wow, I'm somebody. And Jesus said, but nobody came. And the person who was throwing the party got really angry and really mad. And he said, well, then go out into the streets of the city and call in the people that are crippled. Don't call the pretty people. Call the plain people. Call the ugly people. Call the people who have messy lives. Call the people who are the poor. Call the people who are the crippled and have no influence and can't do anything from you. Call them and bring them to my feast. And they did that all throughout the city. And they came back and they said, you know, we did that and there's a lot of people here, but there's a lot of empty tables. And he said, okay. He said, go outside of the city into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. You invite them to come in. And so Jesus tells this story, and he said, you call them, compel them to come in that my house may be full. And that whole story was there for Jesus to tell them, you're so busy wanting to be so proud of yourself and wanting to be with the important people, and you're so focused on having the highest seat and the best seat and being treated with dignity and respect, and you're so filled with pride that you're going to miss the kingdom, the resurrection of the righteous, because you think your goodness can get you there and you're filled with pride and you're going to miss it. It takes humility to admit that, hey, listen, I'm a sinner. I can't meet God's God's expectation and his demand of righteousness and perfection. And so I need a savior. That savior is Jesus, who did meet that demand of perfection. And he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly, put his hands out at the resurrection because he was being crucified. And he said, hey, it's finished. I fulfilled the law. I lived my life 33 and a half years. And I never one time sinned, didn't disobey my parents. Didn't tell one lie. I did not steal one thing. I was never cross with someone. I never had anger. And so he said, I came and fulfilled the law. And what the Bible teaches us then is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is added to our account. It's the only way to become righteous. Isn't that an incredible plan? God says, by faith you become righteous. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Paul told the Romans. And so Jesus now is telling them that, and he is telling them the whole point of his story is that God's the one who is the husbandman who's calling the feast, and that feast is taking place in heaven, and it's not just going to be pretty people, it's going to be people who are humble. That will include wealthy people and poor people. That will include really powerful people and people who aren't powerful. It's the common denominator isn't what do you look like, who are you, how good have you lived. The common denominator is, do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And so he's teaching that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a great story. And so we focus on that because that's the mission of City Life Church. We are to go out into the highways and hedges today, tomorrow, every day this week. You and I are going to be in the streets of the city, in the highways and hedges. We're going to come in contact with people. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, and by the way, I think he leads us more than we're willing to admit, that we would just freely talk about Jesus. And so that's going to be the focus in these few minutes today as we look at part two. So that part one, that's the review. This week, we're going to look at the first days of the institution called the local church. And I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I don't think I gave you the text yet, but you see it right up there. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to sip a little tea to keep my voice warm so I don't cough and distract you. And thank you for being patient with me today. And so The setting is different. They lived in the first century. We live in 2023. They lived in a Jewish setting. Of course, we don't. But we have the same God, and he reigns today just as he did in the book of Acts. And so we live in a day, honestly, if you're aware of church world at all, you understand that we live in a day when the church is often backpedaling in its beliefs and its convictions. We live in a day when Christians are almost apologetic about their beliefs and are advocating something called tolerance that's not really tolerance, instead of Bible convictions. And while I believe we must be accepting of people, I think the church is the most accepting place in the whole world. I think God is the most accepting God of all the other made up gods. I think God is the most accepting of any of all the gods that the world would try to point to and have created. But the fact is that while I believe we must be accepting of people, I don't believe we should compromise Bible truths, because I don't think that's compassionate. It's not compassionate or accepting toward people to compromise the truth of the Bible. Christ didn't compromise the truths of the Father, the words of the Father. He stood right by them, and there was nobody more accepting than Jesus Christ. And so I've shared this with you before. If I'm sick, I don't want the doctor to salve my conscience and say, you know, just keep trying. Just keep trying with your health. And he goes back to the nurse behind the counter and goes like, Ray has cancer, but I really don't want to upset him, so I'm not going to tell him. That's not compassionate. Compassion has come out with the truth. To say, hey, listen, that we're all sick and we all have this problem called sin, but don't worry about it. Just try to deal with it in your own way and everything's going to be okay. That's not compassion. That's not compassion at all. That's not loving. And so we as God's people have to be loving, which is to speak the truth in love. And so that's what we're going to look at today. This understanding that we're looking to the future and realizing that God wants to use us to spread his truth, and that in a year and in 5 weeks and a month and 10 years, there'll be people in part of City Life who are not here today. And so cultures like the first century book of Acts and like 2023 here in our culture will always, listen, try to silence the gospel. That's just a reality. So let's look at, I'm going to give you five examples from the book of Acts that the first century church faced, okay? So five examples that are clear, and I could give you more, but I'm going to give you five. The first one is in Acts chapter 17. I'll just summarize these, and you don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but I'll summarize these quickly, and then we'll get to Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I'm going to just cough more often because you guys are so nice to me when I cough. I get cough drops and peppermints, and I like tea. You can bring me tea, and I'll try not to be a distraction. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. So here is this issue, and they've preached the gospel. Now, let me tell you what this might look like. They said, "You've turned the world upside down." All that means is that they're counterculture. Hey, let's get them. Let's silence them. Let's cancel them. That's our vernacular. It's cancel culture. Those things that you're talking about aren't popular, so we're going to cancel you. We're going to shame you. We're going to silence you. Now, the interesting thing about that is that here's how I've heard it said. And I've heard it said about our church. All right. Now you're going to recognize this. Someone a few years ago that was really just fighting our church, just externally from outside of our church, said, "Hey, that church teaches things that aren't in line with the values of our community." That's what it's going to sound like. To which I go, "That's true." You know, the community at large in my flesh does not respond well to, "Ray, you're a sinner." "Oh, yeah?" "Who says?" "Well, God says." That's not the value of the community. It's just the truth. And so we have to stand with the truth, and we're going to do it in love, and we're going to speak the truth in love. And so that's what they said before. Hey, that church, you know, they stand for things and teach things that aren't with the value of our community. Well, listen, can I say this kindly but forcefully, and we're not going to compromise? We don't look at the community for the values of the church. We have to, by definition, look at the truths of the Word of God to set our values. And sometimes they're not popular. But it wasn't popular either when the doctor came in. My wife was sitting in the emergency room, and he goes, "Ray, I'm sorry, you're having a heart attack." And I'm like, "What? You know, I'm having a heart attack?" I'm glad he told me, and he didn't just say, like, "Hey, take an aspirin and go home, and we'll see how you are tomorrow." I would be dead. I wouldn't be here today. The truth's not always easy to hear. So we're just talking about the future, this is really on my heart, that we would stand true to the Word of God, but speak the truth, but do it in love. We don't speak this and say we're better than someone else. We know better. Hey, religion, let's compete this. Our religion's better than your religion. That's just crazy talk. We are in a search for truth, and we have to speak that truth. So the book of Acts, then, when the Jews stirred up and they said they've turned the world upside down, they're counterculture, what's the answer? Acts 2 tells us the answer. "Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." I'm not going to get overly concerned about it. We're going to try to address those issues. We're going to love, and we're just going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because that apostles' doctrine was given by Jesus directly to the apostles and then disseminated around the world. And finally, it got to City Life Church in 2023. And we have it, and we're going to hand it to the next generation. And so in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, that's what it says, Peter and the apostles. Could have been all 11 of them. Maybe now it's back to 12. And so it says Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they're preaching about Jesus, and the religious leaders got angry and they placed them in prison. So Acts chapter 5 says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, and before I tell you what the angel said, what's the answer? What's the answer to this in our culture? What's the answer in that first century culture? What's the answer? Put them in prison. The angel came to them and said, hey, listen, guys, I'm going to open the door, but next time, just be a little more careful. Try to trim the message. Try to be silent. Try to be stealthy. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to be ninja Christians. That's what kids like, you know, ninja. That's my grandkids. We're ninjas. You know, you blend in. You're just quiet. You're stealthy. So is that what the angel said? No, listen to this. This is our mantra. These are our marching orders. He said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go, stand, speak. I got to tell you, that takes some courage. And that takes trust. And right after that's the third example, because they did just that, and the man came and went to the Sanhedrin and said, hey, you know those guys you arrested yesterday? Yeah, we warned them, told them not to talk about Jesus anymore. Well, didn't do such a good job, because you know where they are now? Where? Cowering in their house? No, they're in the temple right now, publicly speaking about, no, yeah, Jesus. And they go get him. And they just sort of clandestinely, they were afraid of the people, because the people loved the message they were to tell. And so sort of carefully bring them, and then they question them. And they say to them, didn't we tell you that you shouldn't teach in this name? What's the answer? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Hey, does that seem intolerant? Does that seem uncompassionate? It's not, because here's the next verse. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The apostle said, we have to talk about Jesus. We know you told us not to, but it's only through Jesus that we can get forgiveness of sins. So we want you to be forgiven, so we have to talk about Jesus. We have to give you this truth. That's a compassionate message. Nothing could be more tolerant. Listen, there's no more tolerant. Don't listen to what you hear. There's no more tolerant message than the gospel. It's not intolerant. Christians just believe the way that they believe, and they think they're the only ones who are right. It's not out of pride. If I have three doctors and one says you have cancer and two say, no, you're okay, but I have cancer, there's one right and there's two wrong. And so the truth always has to rise to the top. And so the fact is that the answer was, they said, we have to obey God. And it's the compassionate way, because we want people to be forgiven of their sins. We're not content to just silence that message and let cancel culture get to us. And so the fourth example, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas and John were sent from the church at Antioch to preach the gospel. They were on a mission trip. And they were traveling to the islands in the Mediterranean Sea, and they arrived at the island of Cyprus. And when they got to Cyprus, they began to preach Jesus to the people of that island, and they came to a city called Paphos, P-A-P-H-O-S. And they met the deputy of the country. This would have been a political figure, like a governor. And that governor's name was Bar-Jesus, and the Bible says something interesting about him. He was actually a sorcerer, which means that he was a magician. He relied on magic. And he was well known, and he had authority and power. And so here was a different religion. What was the answer? Preached the gospel. And it says in Acts 13, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's the gospel. And so what's the example? What's our marching orders? What's our mission to the future? It's to stand firm in the apostles' doctrine. It's to preach Jesus Christ, which is the only way to forgiveness of sins. And in a time like the first century, it was counterculture. In a time like 2023, it's counterculture, and it's difficult. I know you feel it. I feel it too. There are times when I go, I think the Lord's wants me to witness and speak out. And there are some times when I go, like, I don't really want, I just want acceptance, and I want these people to like me. And they may not like me if I give them this message. Did you ever feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever feel that way? I do. This is counterculture. In a secular society, it's counterculture. The fifth example is in Acts chapter 17. Remember, there were philosophers, Epicureans, and Stoics. And Paul is with Silas, but now he's at Athens in Greece, and he's preaching and talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus and reasoning. And you know what they called him? They called him a babbler. Let's see what this babbler is going to say. Hey, friend, that's not a compliment. That means he's speaking empty words of nonsense. Nonetheless, they took him to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, this place where all the teaching was done. And they said, hey, tell them what you told us. I don't know if their intent was to mock him, to laugh at him, or genuinely to find out about this new religion. That's what they said. And so he begins to talk about them. He begins to talk about Jesus again. How did he do it? He said, you know, I've been throughout Athens, your city, and I saw these shrines all over your city. And there are even some shrines to an unknown god. Now, you know how that shrine got there? History tells us, you can find this in history books, that there was a deputy or someone who worked for Nero. So he was a deputy of Nero, and this man's name was Petronius. And Petronius said it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. That's how many shrines there were. It's like there are a lot more shrines than there are people. And so about 600 years before the Apostle Paul, there was a terrible plague in the city of Athens. And it was one of those kind of plagues that killed up to 100,000 people in the city. And so they were trying to figure out what to do about it, and they couldn't get rid of this plague. So a man from Crete got an idea, and he said, here's my idea. He said, let's bring in a bunch of sheep. And they literally brought sheep in on ships. Let's bring in sheep, let's take them to the Areopagus, and then let's let them go. And they're going to spread throughout the whole city, and when they get tired, they're going to lay down. And when they lay down, wherever they lay down, we're going to sacrifice it to the nearest shrine. And if they lay down not near a shrine, we're going to build a shrine there, and we're going to say it's the unknown god. And there wasn't just one shrine to an unknown god. There were several, because they were so superstitious. They go like, hey, there might be some confusion here. And, you know, that god may go like, hey, that's to the other god, not to me. And they were literally trying to save their city from a plague. And that's how all these shrines got there. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, you guys are so superstitious, and there are all these shrines, and you sacrifice this shrine to these unknown gods. And so he begins to speak to them. And it says, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown god. Now, I'd like to point out that Paul and Silas preached Jesus to this polytheistic culture. And let me just say this. We are in a polytheistic culture, increasingly so. And you know what that means? It means just that there's many gods. And our culture believes that there's many gods and there's many ways to heaven. And some people believe that the compassionate thing to do is not to speak about Jesus because other religions might get offended. And let me tell you this. We don't want to offend one person. We shouldn't offend people. But if the gospel offends people, then we can't really help that. We have to speak the truth in love. Again, we're talking about the future in our mission as a church, as City Life Church. So consider this. In Germany, about 10 years ago, they were facing, and if you watch world events, you know that Germany has faced an influx of migration from Islamic countries. I have a friend who was a missionary there. I know firsthand about many Persians from Iran that came there. And so Germany had an issue. And the evangelical church of the Rhineland said this. They said, hey, listen, we're going to face this year 800,000 to 1 million immigrants from Muslim countries to Germany. And the evangelical church of the Rhineland said it would not be compassionate. It would not be the mind of Christ. It wouldn't be what Christ wants us to do to try to convert them to Christianity. So for the peace of our society and for our biblical stance, don't try to convert anybody who's a Muslim to Christianity. Now you can look up the quotes yourself and see this is true. We have a mandate and a responsibility to share the gospel with people. That's not compassionate to say, well, if you have a different religion, we're not going to tell you about the secret to eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Do you see what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is that increasingly our culture wants to silence believers like you. And we have to face this head on, and we have to face it prayerfully. And it's part of our mission that we have to understand that the compassionate thing to do, and part of our mission as a church, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth and speak to people. I'm not saying be unkind. I'm not saying forcefully. I'm not saying unkindly. I'm not saying rudely at all. God deliver us from Christians like that. But the fact is, it's part of our mission. So very quickly, in the next probably 10 minutes, let's finish this. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. Okay, so very quickly, Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so the church here, my first point, 3 points, the church has a priority. And we find the priorities in these two verses. We preach Christ. The church teaches the truths that Christ taught. Notice it. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the book of Acts is really continuing the ministry of Jesus. And it's talking about, as they're going to spread the gospel, we're just teaching what Jesus taught. And not only that, they're teaching the truths that Christ taught. They're committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Christ taught the apostles on this earth, but his teaching continued after he left in the form of God. And then the Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer telling people, here's what Jesus taught. Here's what Jesus taught. Remember what Peter said? What did he say about Jesus? You have the words of life. Yeah, life. And so we just have a mandate to give life to people through the words of Jesus Christ. And so, and then secondly, look at verse 3. Whom also he showed himself alive after this passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So Jesus has commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until you get the promise from the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall baptize with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was saying the Holy Ghost is going to come, and then when people get saved, they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but he shall receive. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And so the church has a clearly defined mission, a clearly defined message. And it says it there. What does it talk about here? It talks about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That was an important part of the message. And Luke stresses for us the great and central fact of the Christian faith. And what is that, church? Christ alive. That's the central part. Christ alive. He came, lived a perfect life. He was crucified. He was buried, but he's alive today. And so Dr. Luke here stresses that message in verse 8. He says, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the church has this clearly defined message. It's Christ rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit gives power. The story of the book of Acts is a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? Through Christians who allow the Holy Spirit to lead them. How does that happen? Worship, connect, and serve. All centered around preaching Jesus Christ. So when Jesus wants to get a message into this world, how does he do it? He robes it in flesh. And so Jesus came in the flesh, and he won the victory for us. How does Jesus get the story out? He doesn't have an angel come and proclaim it. He puts it in the heart of every believer, the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God, and it's robed in flesh, and we as flesh go to other people of flesh and say, hey, listen, let me tell you about a story that transformed my life. He robes it in flesh. And we're to be witnesses for Christ. And a witness simply says, let me tell you what I saw. Have you ever been on trial or questioned by an attorney, given an official witness? If you have, all you're trying to do is tell what you saw. If you're going to be a witness for Christ, you're trying to say what happened, what I saw, what I experienced. I'm trying to give you the truth. And that's what we do as witnesses to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm worried if I tell people about Christ that someone's going to ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it. Like this. Okay, so everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, that's the one that's going to heaven? Yeah. Well, what about someone in a faraway continent on an island? They've never heard about Christ. They don't know anything about him. They've never heard about him. What about that person? And the best answer to that is, you know, I'm not sure how to answer that question, but I know this. I know what I can answer. What I know of the Bible and what Christ did in my life. That's what a witness does. And let's be witnesses. We're commissioned to be a witness. A little boy was went to a kid's church and then went home. And on the way home, his mom said, hey, how was the lesson today? And the boy told her a little bit about the lesson. And she said, well, who taught the lesson today? And the boy said, I don't know her name, but I think that she was Jesus' grandmother. And the boy and the mom said, you know, with a chuckle, said, Jesus' grandmother, why would you say that? And he said, because all she wanted to talk about was Jesus. You know, and that's what a grandparent wants to do, right? Talk about the grandkids. And so that, hey, church, let's tell people about Jesus. Let's brag about Jesus. Let's brag about what he's done in our life. Let's just tell the truth about what he's done and how he's transformed our life and how he's given us peace. And that's what a witness does. So the church has a priority. The church has a clearly defined message. And then lastly, the church has a mission. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so this mission is in danger, because even here, the disciples became momentarily distracted. Wasn't necessarily even distracted by bad things. Notice the danger. Jesus had said to them, listen, go to Jerusalem and be a witness for me, because you're going to get the promise of the Father. And so you go and tell people that I'm going to come back. And you know what the disciples were found doing? They were just looking up and gazing. Momentarily, they were distracted. You know, we get distracted too. Sometimes we get distracted by not unimportant things. We can get distracted by health issues. We get distracted by financial issues. We can get distracted by petty disagreements and differences and fights. We can get distracted by relationships. There's a whole number of things that distract us from what Jesus told us to do, which is, hey, go be a witness for me and tell people I'm coming back and what I did for them. And so they're looking up, and they're so focused. They may have been looking for Jesus to come back right away. He didn't say when he's coming back. Maybe it'll be just a few minutes. I don't know how long they would have looked up, but while they're looking up, something amazing happened. Angels came down. Can you imagine that? They're so focused on the sky, they miss the angels. Have you ever watched this? I think the only analogy I can give is have you ever had a child that had a helium balloon? Or you've been at an amusement park and the helium balloons, you go like, oh, there goes another one, you know, on the other side of the park. And do you do what I do? You like watch it go up and you go, I wonder if I can see it pop. I wonder how high that thing will really go. And you just sort of watch it. It gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And you're so focused on that, you're oblivious to anything, you know, that's going on. And that's the way the disciples were. They're looking up and the angels are here and they're like, excuse me. What are you guys doing? Why are you staring up? What did Jesus tell you to do? He says, you go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit and then be witnesses to me. It's so easy for us to get distracted from the focus. And friend, it's city life. It's easy for us to get distracted from the focus of what we're to do. What we're to do is to spread the gospel and tell others of God's love and love them and tell them the truth. As a matter of fact, in verse 8, notice back at verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I love that word power. It's the word dunamis. It means force or miraculous power. Dunamis. Does that sound familiar to an English word that's about power? Yeah, dynamite. Dynamite. If a stick of dynamite went off in this neighborhood, we would all hear it. We would all be aware of it because it's powerful. And so Jesus said, listen, you know what you get with the Holy Spirit? Dunamis. You get power. When did we ever believe that God couldn't do miracles and his word couldn't spread? When did we ever start believing cancel culture? When did we ever start becoming silent with the gospel? Why are churches cowering? Why do we act like we have no power? Why do we say that we lack power to change the world around us when we have dunamis? When the Holy Spirit's given to us, he comes with power or dunamis. This quote, when you rely on education, you get what education can do. When you rely on eloquence, you get what eloquence can do. When you rely on the Holy Spirit, you get what God can do. I love that. So he's given us dunamis or power. You go, I just don't know if I could ever convince him. You don't have to. You just have to be a witness. He does the heavy lifting. It's the Holy Spirit that works in someone's heart. I could never save anyone. You could never save anyone. All we can do is go, let me tell you what I experienced. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I read. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so the future. God called us to be witnesses. Use our influence to tell others about Christ. Use our finances to fund the gospel and to print invitations and develop websites and to run lights and water and to clean attractive buildings and support missions taking the gospel around the world. Use our time to serve Him and His gospel message. We are to worship and connect and serve Him because it's a powerful message. And so God's called us to be witnesses. He called us to tell those around us. We know what Christ has done in our lives, and let's be the church that God called us to be, and let's do what He called us to do. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that power comes when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, but it goes on to say that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful, inclusive, tolerant message. No more inclusive message in the world than this. Jesus came and He offers salvation to every person. That's inclusive. Don't believe that it's narrow and uninclusive. No, it's inclusive. Every person can come to Christ in faith, and that's our message. Hey, let's be faithful to that message, and let's follow that calling of God. Father, you're certainly good to us, and you are amazing, and the message you've given to us is spectacular. So, Lord, we know that there are aspects of culture that would want to cancel messages that claim absolute truth, but we know that truth is always absolute. It's not our truth, it's your truth. We're just witnesses to it. We just proclaim it. And help us not to be silenced by that. And Father, we pray that the mission of City Life would be clear to us as we worship, connect, and serve, that we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we realize that you've given to us dunamis, mighty power, and dynamite power that can do far beyond what we could ever do. We don't want to rely on our power. We want to rely on yours. We want to be faithful to the mission you've called us to do. We love you. Help us to leave with this vision in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.